To take your copy of God's Word, find two different passages. One will be the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. And this morning I want to begin a new little practice that will help us hopefully learn God's Word a little bit better. I'm going to ask you to find Psalm 119 as well as John 15. What I want to begin doing every week, and I shared this a couple of Wednesday nights ago, or Sunday ago, a couple of Sundays ago, excuse me, where this is the lengthiest psalm. Don't worry, I'm not going to read the whole thing this morning. It is broken up into stanzas. Each stanza consists of eight verses, and at the beginning of every stanza, it is a different letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So before every Sunday morning, before we read our text that we're going to look at, I want to just take a stanza, read it, and then incorporate that into our prayer before we study God's Word together. So if you're able physically, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy Word together. We will read the first eight verses in Psalm 119 and then jump over and read John 15, verse 26 and verse 27. Psalm 119, verse 1. And listen to how the psalmist lays this out as well as the entire psalm as we work through it. He is speaking most of the time to the Lord directly. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Then as we look at John 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Let's pray together now. Our Father, we are thankful for your written word. And as we just read a moment ago, we want to make your commands, your precepts, your rules, the delight of our heart. We want to walk in your way. We want to know you. We want to seek you with our whole heart. And that comes as we turn to your word, as you have revealed yourself in it. We do see your glorious revelation in creation. But Father, we cannot know you fully apart from what you have revealed in your written word. As your written word calls us back to the truth and the glory of your revelation in Christ. And as we study today, as we ponder this glorious truth, we pray for eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to glory in the cross, as we just sang about a moment ago. We pray that you would take our lives as living sacrifices and consecrate them for your use. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So we began last week, and this we're going to do just a brief reminder because we only looked at part of this text last week. We began to fix our eyes upon the explicit focus where John goes back to the Holy Spirit. As we began chapter 14, I shared there with you over the course of chapter 14, 15, and 16, we had the most condensed and explicit teaching on the Holy Spirit. And we really honed in on that in chapter 14, We moved away from it explicitly, briefly in chapter 15, and then John returns to it in the end of chapter 15 on into chapter 16. And then last week we began to really focus more so as we looked at verse 26 and verse 27. You see there he talks about the Helper coming. And he talks about the testimony of the Holy Spirit, this divine testimony. We never should move away from the understanding, as much as we can grasp it, of the Holy Trinity. Because that is the emphasis of Scripture. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, one essence, three distinct eternal persons. And that's what Jesus is talking about here again as he mentions the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He mentions him explicitly in the middle of verse 26, the Spirit of Truth. When he comes, I, the Son, will send the Spirit and he will proceed from the Father. You see it clearly there in that verse. And so we began to talk about the divine testimony. Now, I mentioned 2 points last week. I'm going to go over them briefly, very rapidly, before we move into the third point. All of this is in the sermon on the website, and if you want to go back and pick up if you weren't here. First, I mentioned to you the presence of the Spirit. Jesus talked about that when the Holy Spirit comes. We mentioned 3 points under that: the coming of the Spirit, the sending from the Son, and the procession from the Father. The coming of the Spirit, the sending from the Son, the procession from the Father. And in a nutshell, I said to you, the Holy Spirit has the same attributes as the Father and the Son, one of those being omnipresence. He is everywhere at the same time. It's not as if the Holy Spirit was somehow distinct from the world. And then all of a sudden he entered into creation. He's always been here. He's omnipresent. This speaks of a fuller coming of the Spirit through the new covenant. The day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out. Now, when was the new covenant inaugurated? Remember the night Jesus observed the final Last Supper with the apostles? He said, "This is the bread, the body, my body, and this is the cup of the..." Come on now. We do this every month together. I read the same text with you every month. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Everybody's looking at me like, we've never heard that before, Brother Ken. It's the new covenant. And so when the Spirit comes, that is the fuller administration. Jesus said, "I will send him." Now, in chapter 14, he said the Father would send the Spirit. Now he says, "I will send the Spirit." That shows the harmony between the Father and the Son. And he also says the Spirit will proceed from the Father. He will come literally from in the Father. It speaks to the Father's plan, the fulfillment of it. I said much more about that. You can go back and listen if you would like from last week's sermon. We moved also to look at the ministry of the Spirit. Jesus said there in verse 26 that the Spirit will bear witness and the focus would be on the Son. Those were the 2 points under that main point. The ministry of the Spirit would be about the Spirit bearing witness and the focus would be on the Son. Now, the word witness is the word from which we get the term martyr. We tend to think of a martyr as one who is killed for his or her faith or suffers. And I shared with you that is often the outcome of bearing witness, but the actual act of bearing witness about one's faith, one's belief, that is the idea. Now, In the Muslim world, and even in our own world, there may be consequences for bearing witness. But the consequences themselves are the outcome of bearing witness. Now, I shared also with you, and this is what I'm going to hit on this again today, and this is what I want you to take away. the Spirit's emphasis, the focus, is on Jesus. It is not the Spirit Himself. And I shared with you last week, and I'm going to share it again this morning, and again when we get to it in chapter 16. I want you to listen carefully in case you weren't here. If you were here last week, I want you to listen again. There are a lot of churches. There are a lot of ministries that put so much emphasis on the person and the work of the Spirit that the Son and His work are either an afterthought or downplayed. And it sounds really good because we understand the Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And we understand that the Spirit has all of the glorious attributes. But I shared with you last week, and I'm going to share with you again today and in the future, that if the Holy Spirit is empowering a preacher or a teacher or a ministry, that emphasis will not be the Spirit, it will be the person of the Son. Any emphasis on the Spirit is not a product of the Spirit. The Spirit has one goal, and that is to shine the spotlight on the Son. And so if the spotlight is on the Spirit, that is not a ministry empowered by the Spirit. Now, I emphasize that because just this week I listened to another person that our denomination is all about promoting, and a lot of ladies' groups teach her stuff, and her whole emphasis was on the Spirit. And she's a powerful communicator. She's a good speaker. But the problem is, just because somebody has charisma and is a good speaker doesn't mean everything they're saying squares with Scripture. That's why we've got to go back to the Bible to see when somebody speaks, is what they're saying, no matter how great it sounds, is it lining up with Scripture? And that goes for when I speak, when your Sunday school preacher, when your Sunday school teacher teaches, when anybody teaches, are they teaching what squares with Scripture? And so the Spirit bears witness about the Son. So thirdly today, let's pick up with the last point. We see the ministry of the disciples. The ministry of the disciples. We've noticed the presence of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit. And Jesus here tells the disciples about their own ministry. And notice how he speaks here. I'm going to give you 2 points under this main point. First, notice the witness. Now, we're going to come to verse 27 today because everything we looked at last week was in verse 26. And notice the very first word in verse 27 is, "And you also will bear witness." You will bear witness. Now, the key word, I believe, although witness is very important because it's the same word that we saw in verse 26 about the witness of the Spirit, but it's the word "and." Because in verse 26 toward the end, he talked about the witness of the Spirit. The Spirit will bear witness about me, and you will bear witness. Now, by implication and good sound interpretation, what is to be the focus of the ministry or the witness of the disciples? What should be their focus as well? The Son, right? It only makes good logical sense. Because as Jesus is speaking, He says, "The Spirit will bear witness about me, and you will bear witness." He doesn't have to say again to them explicitly, "You're also going to bear witness about me." Because He's just said the Spirit is going to bear witness about me. And the Spirit is going to come to you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to encourage you. He's going to help you. And as He ministers through you and in you, this ministry is going to be centered upon Me. And so the point Jesus is making is these disciples were not to make the Spirit the emphasis. They were to make the Son the emphasis. They were to make the work of Christ to be the center of everything they did. Everything they bore witness about. The way they went out, Jesus was to be the topic. The Son was to be the topic. Not the Spirit. I mean, they didn't understand everything right here, believe me. We see that over and over again. They don't get it until the day of Pentecost. When the Spirit is poured out and they're baptized in the power and they speak. I mean, Peter, just a little over a month earlier, cowered in the presence of a little servant girl. I don't know who Jesus is. May God strike me down if I'm lying to you. That's what he said to the little girl that was a servant girl. And here he is after he's been baptized with the power of the Spirit, preaching to the people saying, "You crucified the Son." Now that's the power of the Spirit. But everything that Peter preached about was not about, "Look at the power we have now, guys. Aren't you impressed?" What was the topic of his sermon at Pentecost? Jesus. The work of Jesus. And so Jesus tells them that I am to be the center of all ministry. Is Jesus narcissistic? I mean, is Jesus just so full of himself that he has to be the center of attention? No. Why is Jesus saying this? Because it's all part of the Father's plan. The Father reveals Himself most fully in the Son. The Father ordains the Son to come to this earth. He's a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We just looked at that last Sunday night. He comes and He reveals the plan of the Father, the person of the Father, the glory of the Father. Even the Father Himself said, as we read from Peter this morning, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so everything about Jesus is the culmination and the crowning achievement of the Father. And so for Jesus to say that the Spirit is going to shine the spotlight on the Son is Jesus being the fulfillment of everything the Father planned. And so, beloved, for Jesus to look at His disciples and say, "Listen, guys, everything about your ministry better be about the Son, or you miss the point of everything," is just simply emphasizing the God-centeredness of everything. Now listen. This is ministry 101. You understand that, right? This is Christianity 101. You say, "Brother Ken, you shouldn't even have to tell all of us this. We know this." And I say to you, amen. But you know what the sad, absolute sad fact of reality is? You pick up any church growth book today, and you know what the things you're going to read about? You need to cast your own vision. Find your own vision. You need to be purpose-driven. And purpose-driven is about choosing the kind of ministry you think you want to have and find the right age group. Find the right demographics. Find the right program. Build your church around this program or this program or this emphasis or that emphasis. And then everything you do, you build it toward that particular purpose. And so we've got recovery group churches. We've got children's ministry churches. We've got music program churches. We've got evangelism program churches. And I'm not knocking in any shape, fashion, or form having ministry within churches that are designed to reach people in whatever places where they are, but beloved, the bottom line for any Christian in any church must be Jesus Christ, or we've absolutely left the center. All preaching, all teaching, all ministry must be focused on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Otherwise, we are absolutely so far off center, we are floundering. And that's why I believe that there are Christians and churches floundering today. And we're not floundering because we're not trying to make much of ourselves. I mean, I listen to sermons, I read books, and there's so much about all that we're doing. We're busy, and we're doing this, and we're going here, and we got this going on, and we're busy trying to do this, and it's all about what we're doing. That's why I read 1 Corinthians 1 every week. And I love verse 17 to verse 31. We're not going to read it now, but go back and just read. As Paul writes to the Corinthian church, who had their factions and divisions, and this group was about Jesus, and this group was about Paul, and this group was about Peter, and this group was about Apollos. And Paul starts and says, listen, I didn't come to you preaching, Paul. I didn't come to you to try to lead everybody in baptisms. I came to do one thing, to preach Christ and Him crucified. I didn't come to try to impress you with my speech or with power or with signs or with worldly wisdom. I wanted to do one thing, and that is to preach the cross, because that's the power of God unto salvation. And it's so saddens me to click on websites, to listen to sermons, to read books, and to read slogans, and everything is about what we're trying to accomplish and build, and very little of it has to do with the power of the cross. I just heard this week that same female I mentioned a moment ago stood up and talked about wanting to do something new, wanting new. We've got to invent new things. People are tired of the old. They don't want the old. They want the new. And it sounds so great, but the problem is it's just not scriptural. Because the moment we despise the old, you know what? We're not going to be satisfied with the fact that God has revealed Himself most clearly and fully in Jesus Christ and His Word. That's why Peter said, my goal is to remind you. And Jude said, we delivered the faith once for all. We call you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Beloved, we've got more than enough right now in this book to learn and to live. Instead of worrying about new experiences and new techniques, you know what? We get tired of the same old humdrum. We want something new. And I've been there. I mean, I was that way for a long time. But the more I learn and the more I grow, the more I realize I don't know very much. And what I need to do is go back to the Word of God and to be reminded of the glory of the cross and what Jesus accomplished at the cross. And I don't need more new. I need more of Christ. I need to understand more of Jesus. And so John tells the words of Christ here, and Jesus says, you will bear witness about me. Now notice the reason they're going to bear witness about Jesus. He says, because you have been with me from the beginning. The disciples have been with Jesus from the beginning. They saw truth firsthand. They witness His miracles with their own eyeballs. They listen to His teaching with their own ears. Think about it. They went and they picked up the baskets full after He fed the multitudes. They hauled in the massive catch of fish on more than one occasion when Jesus allowed the miraculous catch of fish. They saw people raised from the dead, the deaf given their hearing, the blind given their eyesight, the lame walking. They saw all of this. They heard Jesus rebuke them. They saw Jesus heal those and show compassion. They are going to suffer for Jesus' name. They're going to see Jesus in just a few days resurrected from the dead. They will see Him ascend to heaven. And Jesus said, "You will bear witness about Me because you've been with Me." Now, what in the world is He trying to get across to them? He is trying to get across to them this truth. Before you will ever be an effective, fruit-bearing witness about Me, you've got to know Me. You've got to understand Me. And you say, they've been with Him for 3 years. Yes, but did they understand much at all at this point? No. You say, how can you say that? Because on Resurrection Day, they weren't the first to go to the tomb. The women were. And what were the women taking with them? They were taking spices. What were they going to take those spices for? To anoint Jesus' what? Dead body. They didn't look for Him to rise from the dead, although He had told them over and over again. So they needed to understand more. They needed to know Jesus. They didn't need to rely on their experiences in the past. They needed to know Jesus in all of His glory and power. That's why I read to you 2 Peter. Peter said, listen, I want to remind you about things you already know. You know the Word of truth, but I need to remind you of this. He says, let me tell you about my experience. I and only two other people were on that Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus' power and glory was revealed, and we saw Moses and Elijah standing there with Him. But you know what? For everything we experienced, we've got something that's even more rock solid when it comes to our faith. The sure Word of prophecy. And beloved, listen to me. I am not knocking experience. We must be born again. We must be regenerated by the power of the Spirit. It has to happen individually and personally. But if only thing we rely on in the Christian life is our personal experiences, we are in for one roller coaster rocky ride when it comes to the Christian life. I go back time and time again throughout the day to the Word of God. I need my faith strengthened. I need my faith nourished. And it's not by my experiences, it's by the Word of God. That's why I wanted to go back and read Psalm 119 again corporately, because that entire 176 verses is all about the Word of God. And it's about how God's Word is used by Him in our own lives. And so we've got to understand that this truth, the Holy Spirit comes and He takes that Word and He ministers it to us. And as we know Christ, as we grow in Christ, as we learn Christ, then we're going to be witnesses. Too often, we're all about doing and going and doing and going. We think busyness is spirituality. And that's a danger. Listen to what I'm saying this morning. That is a danger. We get so wrapped up in doing. And I'm preaching to me here. Because my personality, if any of you were to know me as well as my wife does on many things, I'm about doing. At times I get tired of tarrying and waiting. I want to be doing. I used to really be bad about that. I would think, get busy doing and the mind will catch up later and come along. I just need to get busy and go. And sometimes I would realize I'm not doing this quite right. Now, some of you men will admit, maybe before you and the Lord, you go to put something together and you pull out the instructions, you think, who needs that? And you get busy putting together, and about halfway through you realize, I got ahead of that. I need to take it back apart and put it back together again. And you won't blame you. You'll blame the instructions. Stupid instructions that aren't very clear. Come on now. I've done that. But you know the whole point that we miss sometimes when it comes to ministry? Is we think we have to get busy doing before we know Christ. And beloved, if we don't know the power of the gospel, if we don't know the way God wants things done, that's when we mess up and we think we have to build our own plans and our own vision casting and go out in our own power and do things in our own programs, and we equate busyness with godliness. That's why we need to do well in paying attention to things like Matthew 7, where those ones come to Jesus and they think just because they were out doing, they knew Jesus. And Jesus said, many, He didn't say a few, many will stand before me in that day and say, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? We did it all in Your name. And Jesus is going to say to them, you just weren't busy enough for me. Is that what He's going to say? What is He going to say? Depart from me, for I never knew you. And then you go to Mary and Martha. And Martha's the Baptist woman's ministry. She's in that kitchen working up a sweat. And she's working and working and working. And I'm all about some good groceries just like all the rest of you. But Martha was so busy working and being diligent that she equated busyness with godliness. And she looked at Mary and said, that old lazy Mary, my sister of mine, Jesus, rebuke her. Get her in here with me. Don't you know she's backslidden? She should be busy doing, and here she is sitting. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're worried about way too much. Quit putting the cart before the horse. You need to know me. You need to worship me like your sister's doing. And then you'll have time to work. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this, and I want you to hear me. Some of us, and I'm going to say this as lovingly as I can, need a swift kick in the pants to get busy. But some of us need to slow down and quit equating. We need to just be busy doing something. And that's not only individuals here. It's in every church. It's in churches and ministries. If we're out busy doing and our doing is not lined up with Scripture, what do you think we need to do? Put the brakes on and know Christ better, and maybe we can reel in some things and do things more in line with what God's Word says. But beloved, when we truly know Christ and when we love Christ, we're going to want to do. I was just talking right before this service started with one of my favorite people in the whole wide world about another one of my favorite people in the whole wide world. And we were talking about doing and what this lovely person does. And this lovely person does ministry for her loved ones because she wants to. She does it out of a heart of love. She doesn't do it because she has guilt trips thrown on her. She's not even asked. She loves doing it because she loves the one she's serving. If we love Christ and know Christ, I'm not going to have to stand up and throw a guilt trip on you. Pooh's not going to have to stand up and throw a guilt trip on you. Brother Lawton's not. Nobody will. We will say, here are opportunities for ministry. Let's reach out and show the love of Christ where we have these opportunities. That's why I don't believe in guilt tripping anybody. If I have to get up and guilt trip you, that just tell, and I'm not, just hear my heart. It'd be the same thing if somebody had to guilt trip me. That just tells me my heart's not where it should be. If I have to throw a guilt trip on you. Jesus is saying here, you're going to bear witness about me because you've been with me from the beginning. Guys, you're going to know me. You're going to love me. You're going to be full of my Spirit. And as you're going, you will be declaring my word and telling others about me. But if I have to stand up and twist arms, or Pooh has to stand up and twist arms, or anybody does, something's not right. If somebody has to argue with me for me to go home and spend time with my wife, do you think everything's as it should be in my marriage? No. You would say, listen, if you don't want to go home with your wife, what's going on? Y'all fighting? You arguing with one another? You going in separate directions? You'd say something's not healthy in your marriage. If people can go weeks and weeks and months and not come to church, and there's not a good reason for it, like physical issues or mental issues, what does that possibly say? If somebody can not pray and they're okay with it and not spend time in God's Word and they don't give it a second thought, what does that say, beloved? If the Holy Spirit lives within us and is empowering us for ministry, you know what the goal and the center is? The glory of Jesus Christ. And we're going to want to do that. It's going to be our joy. It's going to be the desire of our hearts. But if my goal is to have you come up and pat me on the back, then I am far off center when it comes to ministry. If your aim in life is everybody to build you up and make much of you and sing your praises, you're your ministry. Christ is not your ministry. And so we've got to understand here, Jesus says the divine testimony of the Spirit is going to be to put the spotlight upon me. And as long as I have breath and God gives me life on this earth and the providence of God has me at Southside and you don't run me out on a rail, then the goal will always be Jesus Christ and Him exalted. Anything else and we're off center. Amen? The question is, do you know Christ? Is that the desire of your heart? We have an opportunity for you to pray where you stand or sit, to pray at the altar, pray with me, make a public profession of faith. Maybe you've not been living that way and you want to publicly profess it. Maybe you just want to do business with the Lord. Imploring of you is, don't leave here until you've asked God to search your heart. Let's pray together.